We're in the Gospel of Mark this afternoon, this evening, Gospel of Mark, and we'll go to chapter number 3. Gospel of Mark in chapter number 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 and the next several verses down past that. I want to talk about the life of Judas Iscariot as we think about heading into 2023, as we think about all that God has been doing in our hearts and our lives. I want to make mention of Judas Iscariot here tonight, if I can do that. Verse 14 says, "And he ordained the 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal the sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon, surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, and surnamed both Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canaanite." Verse 19 there, "and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house." And we'll stop there, and let's pray here tonight. Let's do that. Father, thank you again for the privilege of giving us the living word, and how, Lord, it just comes alive when you breathe on it. Lord, it can be easily read and understood in a very basic way as just literature, but Lord, we know it's more than that. It's a revelation of Jesus himself. Lord, it is you breathing into our lives truth that changes us. We pray tonight that you'd help us learn from the life of Judas Iscariot. Guide us, Lord, through our text, through our time. Encourage our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever asked the question, whatever happened to Judas Iscariot? Have you ever sat back and thought for a moment, what happened to him? I'm going to just ask a few questions tonight that I think are just kind of basic as we think about the life of Judas Iscariot. Obviously, we find him later in the narrative of first century Christianity. His end was not good, obviously. He committed suicide, overwhelmed with guilt and shame, obviously, overwhelmed there with his failure. But the question is what is his failure, and why was his end so grave? You know, why was it so dramatic? Have you ever thought about that? Like, the Bible goes to great lengths to explain his end. It wasn't just, you know, he committed suicide and moved on. It, very graphic detail as to how his life ended. And so my question here tonight as we interact with the life of Judas Iscariot is to really ask that question, you know, what was the tragedy of his life? Where did his train come off the tracks? And I don't think the Bible gives us a very dogmatic place to put our finger, but I think if we look and ask a few questions, I think we can come to a biblical answer on some of this stuff that'll help us as we consider our own life and how even this morning, as we mentioned, God wants to get glory out of our life. And, you know, it takes an interaction with the Word of God. It takes an interaction with God himself and allowing of God to do things in our lives that humanly are uncomfortable or, you know, socially shaming in some ways. There's people in your life and in my life, obviously, that we've found ourselves looking around at the landscape of Christianity, and it just seemed like all of a sudden one day so-and-so fell away, or another person over here fell away, or, you know, they were just kind of going the wrong way, you know. And we find that with Judas Iscariot. It's a fascinating study as you consider his life. Who would have ever thought the life of Judas Iscariot would have ended up the way that it ended up? The story all of a sudden comes off the tracks, and Judas's life is a train wreck. But you never would have thought that up until it started coming off the tracks. And we'll discover a little bit of that here tonight. Isn't that true oftentimes in church or in our Christian communities? You know, we know this person, you know, they're maybe a preacher or, you know, somebody in Christian ministry or just a friend that you interact with. And all of a sudden one day we hear, you know, so-and-so, you know, they got into trouble and, you know, they're not walking with God anymore. What? happened to them? I mean, everything, you know, everything seemed to be going so well. So that's our question, and that's our consideration here tonight as we consider that. And as we move into the next phase of our life as a church family, as we move into next ministry year, as we continue to take our burden here, this church organized and the church equipped and getting the church active, and we're doing this in Christ. We're not doing this in the power of the flesh or with great program. Now, there's program involved in organizing and equipping and activity, but, you know, the burden here is that we're getting organized and moving forward in the power of Christ. And as we move into the next ministry year, you know, we don't want to become a hindrance to that forward movement. We don't want to become a hindrance to what happened, you know, what happens here in the ministry. And we want to be part of the advance of the local church. And we want to be a part of what God's doing here. So let's maybe learn some things from Judas's life that will help us. So we see here in our text several things. We'll consider them here tonight, but let's ask a few questions will be our point. So if you're looking for a title, you could just title it Judas. What happened to Judas? Number one, was Judas's life a tragedy, and did it train wreck because he had the wrong friends, right? We hear that, you know, you don't want to hang around with the wrong people. You can get into a lot of trouble. And is that true? Yeah, that's true. You don't want to hang around with the wrong people. You don't want to invest your time there. You know, the Proverbs, book of Proverbs says, you know, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 1 and verse number 10, you know, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, don't find yourself drawing your life towards people who are not walking with God. Now, Jesus never withdrew himself from sinners. He spent more time with sinners than he did with the religious people. Isn't it funny when Jesus condemned people, called them children of the devil? He never said that to the sinners or the publicans. He always said it to the Pharisees. Fascinating, isn't it? These were the religious people. These were the good people. You know, these are the upright citizens, the moral people of the day. Jesus called them children of the devil. But the sinners and the publicans and the down and outers, Jesus never used that epithet for them at all. So we do need to be careful as we consider friendships. You know, you look back in the Old Testament, there's that phrase, Amnon had a friend, right? You got to be careful who you listen to, right? Who you allow on your Facebook page. I realized that here recently. You got to be careful. A lot of people want to be your friends that shouldn't be your friends, right? But did Judas have bad friends? I mean, think about it for a minute. He had the disciples. These guys weren't bad people. No, they weren't perfect, right? I mean, you've got, you know, Simon Peter. I mean, all you have to do is say the name and you realize this is not a perfect guy. In fact, Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan," right? But at the same time, we find, you know, Peter as a victorious trumpeter of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. Amen. A man transformed. This was a friend that Judas had. This was somebody that Judas spent time with. I wrote down a handful of notes about different of the disciples, but what I wrote down mostly here was how they died. Because when you realize how they died, you realize how they lived. Peter died the same way the Lord died, except he didn't want to find himself in the same position, so he asked that they hung him upside down. He hung on a sinner's cross, just like the Lord, except he couldn't bear the idea that he would die in the same position as the Lord, so that he has to be hung upside down. And they did it. And that tells you the kind of life that Peter had. Yeah, listen, he went through some struggles. He went through some hardships. He was trying to sort out, you know, the flesh and the spirit. And he was, you know, just He was just trying to interact with Jesus as Jesus was teaching him and being careful with him. But listen, wouldn't you want your kids to hang around with Peter? I mean, out of all the disciples who got to see some pretty amazing things, I mean, how many of them walked on water? Peter, right? The guy who always had his sandal in his mouth, Peter, right? He wasn't perfect, but man, I wouldn't have categorized him as a bad friend. How about Thomas? We'll remember Thomas from the later chapters of the book of Luke. He struggled with doubt, right? Not even sure if the Lord really was come out of the grave. And he, you remember his statement, "I'm not going to believe unless I can touch, the prints of the nails and touch his side. I'm not even going to believe it." And the Lord appeared, and he's like, "Whoa." Everybody else is like, he arose, we saw him. No, you guys didn't see nothing. You don't even know what you're talking about. I'm not going to believe unless I can touch. And the Lord says, "Come here, Thomas, touch." Oh. Now, we often think, man, that would have been awesome. But you want to know what? That was kind of a condemnation. That wasn't really necessarily a good thing. But in the same respects, Thomas, he struggled with doubt, and some of us do, but that doesn't make us a bad friend, and that sure didn't make Thomas a bad friend. He went off, served the Lord. He was killed with a spear, serving God. Matthew, a younger man who had a burden for people, invited people over, had meetings at his house, brought Jesus in so people could hear the gospel. That's what he was known for. They call them Matthew parties in our contemporary talks, beginning people over to get them in front of the gospel, bring them over to your house, which I don't think is a bad thing. He was evangelistic in his burden. Again, not perfect. He never got out of the boat. He was martyred in Ethiopia as a missionary. John, probably the only one. Is John still alive? Jesus says at the end of the Gospel of John, he says to Simon Peter, "What is it to you if I let him tarry till I come?" Is he still alive? If you ever meet somebody and they claim to be John the Beloved, let me know. I'd like to meet him. It's possible that John the Beloved is still alive. Of course, they say he died of natural causes. But seriously, I mean, imagine, wouldn't you love to spend time with John the Beloved, the one who leaned upon the breast of Christ, the one who understood the intimacy and the love of God more than any of the disciples? Wouldn't you have loved to spend time with him? Getting some of those intimacies and understanding and just picking his brain and just trying to figure out how does he understand Jesus that way? A man who was, they say, was boiled in oil to try to murder him and then left in the Isle of Patmos, survived being boiled in oil and then left for dead out on an island where they put the prisoners. Ended up dying of natural causes because they couldn't kill him. James the Less, this is the younger. There's two Jameses in the passage here. Is James the Elder, James the Younger. They call him James the Less. Again, just another disciple who was there, who was part of the crew, was part of all of this stuff. He died, he was sawn in pieces. Again, these men didn't live lives that were just halfway Christian lives. These guys were sold out. Bartholomew filleted alive with knives. There's some evil things that happened to these guys because they couldn't figure out a way to shut them up. They couldn't figure out a way to stop them. These guys were alive with the reality of the gospel. They had to get the news that Jesus is the Messiah out there. And they risked and hazarded their own lives. Let me ask you, do you think Judas had bad friends? You and me would have loved to hung around with some of these guys. was friends with the 11 disciples there. He was also friends with Jesus. Proverbs 18 says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Judas knew him intimately. He spent years with Jesus. And let me tell you something. Jesus knew all that was going to happen, right? He knew from the beginning what was going to happen in Judas's life. But let me tell you, Jesus loved him unconditionally till the end. Right? Jesus prayed for him regularly. Jesus protected him daily. Jesus shared heavenly secrets with him. Jesus, to Judas, was the living word. Unhindered, full of grace and truth every day to Judas. He held nothing back. He gave everything. Boy, Judas had some really good friends. We have some questionable friends, don't we, in our lives? We have some questionable friends. But Judas had some really nice ones. I mean, the pick of the litter. Jesus himself spent day and night with them for years. So as we look at the tragedy of Judas's life, as we look at this list of these men, as we think about the calling upon his life from Christ himself, we can't see anything in this list or in this text that tells us that Judas's life was destined for a train wreck because of his friends. I think friends are important. I like to surround myself with people who think like I do. I try to shield myself as much as I can from people who don't think like I do. But I'm not afraid of people who are not like me. Because I know what I believe, and I know in whom I've believed. Amen. They don't scare me. I'm still trying to learn as a parent how to let my kids interact with the world. Because I feel like my influence in their life is, as a parent, is strong enough to overcome the temptations of the enemy. But I'm still worried for them. I don't want them to have wrong friends. But I'm not afraid of the world. That would just say that my parenting's weak. And I don't want to be a weak parent. I want to be a strong parent. I want to know that what I'm doing is following Jesus. I want them to understand that it's that Jesus interacted with the world, but he did so in a way that was gospel forward. Judas had some amazing friends, but yet his life ended in a train wreck. Number two, let me ask you this. Was Judas's life a tragedy? Did it end in a train wreck because the activities he was involved in? Notice the text says that they ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power over sickness and to cast out devils, and we'll look at that, but just hang on. Just think about this as in those 3 years of ministry with Christ, those opportunities that he had to walk with Jesus, think of the things that he saw. John chapter number 2, he saw that miracle of turning water into wine. He saw Jesus do that miracle. He was there. He experienced it. He was firsthand account. Do you think that would change your life? If you saw who you believe to be the Son of God do a miracle, would that change your life? You know, I often think that. You know, we read text, we hear about stories, we think, man, if I could have just been there, if I could have touched the hem of the garment, if I could have seen him do that, if I could have done some of these other things. You know, the next thing I have on my list here, the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000, either one of those. If I could have been Judas there in that moment, and I could have carried the miracle in my own hands. Jesus prayed over those loaves and those fish, and he began to break the bread, and he told the disciples to come and start taking out the fragments and start feeding, right? The 5,000, not including the women and the children. Those are just the men. He's out there and the disciples are coming. Peter's coming. He's taking a basket. Bartholomew's coming. He's taking a basket. And Nathan's coming. He's taking a basket. Thomas, the doubter, he's taking a basket. Judas Iscariot grabs a basket. He's literally holding the miracle in his hands. And he's staring at it as he's walking out and he's feeding and he's dropping things off and he's giving things to people and he's coming back to Jesus and there's another basket and he takes another basket. He's holding it. He's looking at it. He's remembering that there were only, you know, just a few loaves and a few fish. There wasn't this much. He knows what's happening here is an absolute miracle. He saw it. He carried it. He was involved in some pretty amazing things. Judas was there the night Jesus was shooken from the lower parts of the ship. He was there. He was one of them. Jesus, don't you care that we're gonna die out here? This waves and the storm, it's going to take our lives. Don't you even care about us? He was there. He was in the chorus of fear with the others. He stood there as Jesus looked at them and said, I don't get it, guys. Why are you so afraid? That's the Matt Weber version. And said, peace, be still. And it was. I mean, put yourself in that moment for a second. Wouldn't that change your life forever? I mean, you just saw Jesus, change water into wine. Then you saw him feed the 5,000, 4,000. You saw him now still nature itself. Wouldn't that change you? He was grabbing on the edge of the boat, peering out over in the midst of that storm when Simon Peter got out and walked on water. He was there. You see, I think often we think of the life of Judas Iscariot. We know he was a disciple, but really we only remember the end of his life. But what we need to do is remember all of the parts of his life that he was there for. Maybe the scriptures don't necessarily mention him by name, but he was there as one of the disciples. All of the disciples were in the boat that night. They all watched Peter walk on water. He saw the poor made rich in Christ. He was there when the broken hearts were healed. He saw the captives set free. He was there when the blind were given sight. He was there when the bruised were set free. He was there. He saw it all. You know, we often say, and I think rightfully in some ways, our heart wants to say, if I were there that night, if I saw those things, my life would be changed forever. Would it? I mean, seriously, would it? Because whatever happened in Judas's life, or for whatever reason, he got to a point where his life just simply fell off the rails. Whatever that moment was, this is a big moment. And I think we should pay attention to it because as we consider Judas's life, he had some really cool friends to hang around with. Again, not perfect. But they were some pretty neat guys. At least they had some spiritual intensity that Jesus was breathing into them. They wanted to be a part of something big. They were seeing things that nobody else was seeing. They were doing things nobody else was doing. They were partaking of heaven on earth firsthand. So what happened? It's not his friends and it's not the activities he was involved in, then maybe it was Judas's life was a tragedy or a train wreck, if you want to say it that way, because of the spiritual things he did. You know, again, we talk about people and we say, you know, look at so-and-so. You know, if they would have prayed for a certain amount of time, if they would have been devotions for a certain amount of time, if they would have had family devotions, or if they would have been a tither, if they would have done these spiritual activities, maybe their life wouldn't have been a train wreck. You know, we can go back, we can filter out their lives, and from our third-party perspective, we can tell you why. We can give our own human analysis of all these things. But listen, folks, there's a thing that where God says man sees the outward, but God sees the heart. And listen, none of us can evaluate the life of anybody from this outside perspective and really know what's going on in the life of somebody. That's why we need to be very careful to listen more than we talk. We see, in our text, he ordained, that means in verse 14, that he had set apart these men. He ordained them. He put his hand on them and separated them from the rest. He ordained them that they should be with him. So we see here that he was to be set aside from the rest of the world to spend time with Christ. Jesus wanted to develop this intimacy with him. Jesus wanted to have that intimate personal relationship with Judas. He gave him years of opportunity directly with the living word. Oh, man. Not a faith relationship, folks, that we have the privilege of partaking in today. He had a person-to-person, intimate, personal opportunity to have a real relationship, to be with Jesus, hand in hand. Put his arm around him. Touch him. Feel his breath. See his eyes. Hear his voice. The disciples talk about the gospel, the epistle of 1 John talks about how we've touched, we've seen, we've heard. Human contact with the divine. He was ordained that he should be with Jesus. Intimacy. And the nearest a human could understand. He was the treasurer of the 12. If that means anything. Hey, Brother Chad. He was the treasurer. He was the church treasurer. That tells you something about his life, doesn't it? You don't put any person just in that position. You think about the importance of that role and the opportunity for the flesh and failure and that opportunity. You put trusted people in that moment. You don't just pick a name out of the hat and say, hey, I think this person probably be good. Well, there's the name. No, you don't do that. So there was something within the context of this group where they said, you know, Judas, you know, we trust you with this. You do this part. So there was spiritual benefits and things that other people saw in Judas's life, especially the inner workings of that group, the disciples. And he was obviously, it says that he was with Jesus, so there was this intimacy that was building to prepare him for preaching, and they would send them out to preach by twos, and he went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is this getting scary yet? Not only that, but it said that he ordained the 12 that they should be with him, and he sent them forth to preach. And that Judas had power to heal sickness. If Judas would have walked into church here, we would have been super excited to have him. Get up and preach. We'll bring the sick. Had power to cast out devils. He was there. And at times when they couldn't, what's wrong with your disciples? They can't even take care of this person. Judas forsook all and followed Jesus like the rest of them. Listen, Jesus wasn't a household name like he is today. This is first century Christianity. This is the beginning of it all. Judas had to make a decision to, to walk away from his life, from his family, from everything that he has to follow Jesus. Do you think he made a good decision? I think he made a good decision. I mean, he forsook all. He followed Jesus. He was with him. He was a preacher. He had power to heal sickness, to cast out devils. He had everything at his disposal. So again, we ask the question, what happened to Judas? Because as we're putting these pieces together, as we're knitting this sweater together, the arms aren't fitting quite in the holes, okay? Because we know the end of this thing. It doesn't turn out so it works. Did you ever get one of those sweaters? One arm's like up here and the other one's down here. The V's in the back all the way halfway down. My mom's a good knitter, man. She is the best of the best. I challenge anybody to knit like my mom. She can make anything, and she makes good stuff. She made me a sweater. I still have it. It's old, but I still got it, and it still fits, kind of. I'm afraid to wash it because it's, you know, it's hand-knit. But it's the one you put on, and it's like, whoa, this thing came from L.L. Bean. This thing's nice. And I've seen a few Amish friends, you know, you can tell those new guys when they get married and their wives are just figuring out clothes. You can see those guys every once in a while. They look a little uncomfortable, but they're happy as a clam, you know, happy as a clam. We're looking at this life here, and we're putting these pieces together, and we're asking this question, what happened to Judas? What happened to Judas? Because whatever happened to him, we need to pay attention to it because it's huge. It's something big. So what was it? Well, whatever it was worth noting because it can destroy somebody's life. It can ruin our church. So here's where I land on the whole thing. Judas was unteachable. He became too familiar with Christianity. And his heart was never opened to the life-transforming power of God. Amen. He was always around the right people, as we see him in the scriptures. Obviously, there's different parts of Judas's life that we don't see. But as we see him here, as we interact with him here, he was around the right people. He was around the disciples. He was around the Word of God. He was doing the right activities. He was spiritually very active and involved in things as we would want to see it. But at the end of the day, his heart never changed. All along, Jesus was trying to give him good gifts, but he never received them personally. Listen, folks, it's the same for us. We can become so familiar with Christianity that it just becomes a situation where we just get into this rote repetition of just life. And we can get to a point where we can hang around with the right people. We can do the right things. We can have even spiritual activities in our life. But at the end of the day, our heart can grow so cold to familiarity that we stop changing altogether. I believe Judas was unteachable. He was never letting Jesus teach him about what it means to be transformed. So you'd say, Pastor Weber, what should I walk away with here tonight? Boy, there's a lot of things we could walk away from, but let me encourage you this way. If your heart is not open to life-changing truth, your life will never be changed. Amen. You can continue doing the same things over and over again. You can look good on the outside, and everybody will think everything's fine. But at the end of the day, you're the same person you were a year ago or 2 years ago or 40 years ago. Because you haven't allowed Jesus to change your heart. Because when Jesus changes your heart, he changes your life. We look at the life of Peter. We look at a man who struggled with his flesh. But as he came down to that very critical moment where he looked Jesus in the eye after that night where he really struggled in the midst of the world to identify with Jesus, his heart changed that night when he went out and wept bitterly. The next time we see Peter actively involved in any kind of ministry, he has the power of God on his life and he's seeing God do great things with him. We look at the lives of these men here. They weren't perfect. Listen, only one got out of the boat, right? They were doubters. They were fearful. They had all those things, but at the end of the day, they didn't clam up and walk away from God. They didn't use that as a reason to not be changed. They saw it as an opportunity to be changed. These men turned the world upside down. Because at the end of the day, they allowed these moments to teach them about who they were and what Jesus wanted to do in their life. And the same goes for us. We're going to have moments where we're going to be in a boat with Jesus and the sun's going to be shining and everything's going to be okay. And it's going to be easy to let Jesus do some things at that moment. But there are going to become times in our lives where the scenery is going to change and it's going to get harder and things are going to become more difficult. And we're going to have to make decisions in those moments. Are we going to let Jesus change us or no? Because we have a really good example of somebody who was never changed, though he had every opportunity, but he completely different. And I don't want my story or your story or the kids of, or my kid's story one day to stand before the Lord and the Lord says, but I gave you every opportunity at every moment to have a different life. I put you in with the right people. I gave you right opportunities. You had spiritually dynamic ministry opportunities, but at the end of the day, what? Did your heart change? Were you listening? Did you respond? Did you say yes? So how about it tonight? The tragedy of Judas. Now you say, Pastor Weber, are you dogmatic? You want to argue with me? Let's argue. But I got pretty good scripture here that tells me that this is kind of the story. This is where it comes. We look at Jesus and Judas's life. Boy, what other decision do you come to? I'm trusting in these days as we think about all the things that God wants to do, we think about, most importantly, all the things that he wants to change in my life so that I can walk closer to him. I can be more effective. I can see God use me in ways that he's never used me before. All right, let's pray tonight. Father, thank you again for the wonderful opportunities to let us dive into the scriptures. Consider this Judas Iscariot. Lord, I don't understand everything about his life. Surely there's more to learn, and Lord, we're open to that. Help us tonight to be a people open, teachable, ready to have a heart tender for the things of God. Lord, don't let us get to a place where we're hard-hearted, stiff-necked like the Jews were there, the Hebrews were there in the Old Testament. Lord, the testimony over and over again is that they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Lord, we don't want to be that way. We want to have a tender heart. We want to be a heart that's pliable for the things of God. Oh, Lord, bless us and use us and change us, Lord, into your image. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.